The Gospel today is found in the book of John, 9th chapter, verses 1 through 37. And I think it's really one of the longest stories. And if it were a play, you could say it's in many acts and it's at different places and at different times. But it is one connected story. And I would like you to pay a little attention if you see any changes in the blind man or the man who was blind. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, it's somebody like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, How was it your eyes were opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they again said to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that the man had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but who listens to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins and are trying to teach us." and they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. The word of the Lord. I have this old 45 RPM record. Do you remember these little records? You had a few of them and you played them again and again. Some of you don't remember. And I had one, there were some Bible songs on it. And there was one that told the story how Jesus met this blind beggar on the side of a road and he rubbed his eyes, mud on the man's eyes. And then it says in the song, joyfully said to him, "If you go to the fountain with this mud on your eyes, you will see yourself. And if you go to this fountain, wipe away the salt of your tears, you are going to see the face of your Lord." And it was such a joyful song. I listened to it a lot because I could somehow feel something of this joy of this man who was in isolation and in a prison, and then he was set free, and how he becomes a person. And you know, we could stop this healing story already here, and we could praise the Lord, and we could sing Amazing Grace, how I was blind and now I see. And we could enjoy God's goodness, and we could walk in God's light and praise the Lord. Right? And this is an element of that story which we don't really get so well, because this pond or this well of Siloam, this pool, it's a special place in the history of Israel. Because on the Feast of Booth, on the last day, on the great day, the priest would go down with a golden pitcher and draw water from that well. And the people would stand around and they would sing with joy, "I will draw water from the well of salvation." And there must have been such a joy there that people in Israel used to say, "Who has not seen joy at the well of salvation has not seen joy." I mean, and I think that the readers of the first readers of John's Gospel, they must have felt these overtones when they hear a point of Siloam, don't you think? And the interesting thing is, there are these steps leading into the pond where the priest must have gone, and they just discovered them, I think, in 2004 and have rebuilt them now. So there was a very convoluted way to get to it before, so this story makes even more sense now. So this man is healed. There's this great joy overtone, and then all hell breaks loose. And the story goes on and on and on, and there's interrogations, there's intimidations, and there's excommunication. Did you hear that? They drove him out. Because when our blind beggar's eyes are opened, he becomes a person and he finds his voice. At the beginning of the story, he is mute. You know, he's an object. They talk about him as if he had no voice. He's like a person with a disability, right? And people tell me, you know, you can have an Einstein IQ. If you are in a wheelchair or in a walker or blind, people talk as if you were not there. They might talk with your companion and ask what you want. The neighbors of the blind man do the same thing. They say, "Is this not the man who used to be blind?" "It is he." "No, it's not he. It's somebody like him." And the man kept saying, "I am he. Hello." They don't seem to hear him or believe him. But once he has found his voice and realized what has happened to him, he can't shut up. It's as if he has to tell his story over and over again, right? I love to tell this story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. "The man named Jesus made mud and spread it on my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and I washed, and I received my sight." And he tells the story to everyone, and the more he tells it, the stronger his voice gets. And in the end, he isn't even afraid to talk back to the Pharisees. Why do you want to hear my story again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Because the more he thinks about it, the greater is his joy, the greater is his thankfulness. It's like practice makes perfect, right? There's this song, I don't know all the words, but it's something like, I can tell the world about this. I can tell the nations I'm blessed. Tell them what Jesus has done. Tell them that the Comforter has come. And he brought joy, joy, joy to my soul. It goes something like this, I heard a long time ago. He opens his eyes wide. He challenges the status quo. And the more he does this, he challenges the powers that are in charge. That was like this in John's time, it leads you into trouble. And it's very interesting, I was reading Calvin's commentary. It was the same in Calvin's time. Calvin writes, the evangelist mentions the Pharisees, not that other sects were favorable to Christ, but because this sect was more zealous than the rest in maintaining the present condition. They fought for their power and kingdom under the pretense of endeavoring to maintain the law. And this man challenged that. And it's the same today. And we'll talk about that in a moment, but first we'll go back a little, because there's a curious question. Why did John tell this long story? So much detail. What does it mean? What does it mean when his parents say this? They were afraid of the Jews. That seems to make no sense, because the blind man is a Jew, right? His parents are Jews. Everybody in this story is a Jew. But it says in verse 22, his parents were afraid because the Jews had already decided that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. You know, there was no excommunication of this kind at the time of Jesus, because if that, or his followers, because if that were the case, then the disciples on Jesus would have been excommunicated, right? They wouldn't have been able to go to the temple for worship. So why this talk about excommunication? Here's why. Because the Gospel of John is written about 50 years after Jesus' death. And the Romans and Israel, the Jews, had had an arrangement for a long time that the Jews did not have to worship the emperor or the gods of the Romans. Because the Romans knew that if they would have asked for that, they could not have subdued the Jews. That would have been too much against the first commandment. So the Jews kind of kept a little quiet, and they had this privilege. But then when the Christian came on the scene, and when these followers of Christ became more and more, and when they did not obey the emperor, and when they challenged the status quo, and when they talked about justice and mercy, that threatened this fragile arrangement the Jews had with the Romans. So when there were too many Christians, they became excommunicated from the synagogue so that they wouldn't threaten their peace. And as soon as they were excommunicated, they were not Jews any longer, and now they have to worship the emperor. That means being excommunicated meant you were open for persecution, you were open for martyrdom, you were open for death. That's how the Jews in John's Gospel were the enemies of the followers of Jesus. It's nothing about the race or so, it's just this religious thing that they threw the people who confessed Jesus out of the synagogue. And what John tells here about this blind beggar who's confessing Jesus leads to his excommunication really parallels the life of the Christian community at the time of John. If you confess Jesus Christ, you get into trouble. If you challenge the powers that be, you might get excommunicated. Just like this one man who had met Jesus and couldn't stop talking about him, just like this man is exposed to harassment and threats of violence, just so John's whole community is threatened. Und John tells the story, this long story, to strengthen them. Just like this man, keep on, persevere, speak out. Jesus is close by, because that's how the story ends. Jesus had heard that the man had been driven out, and when he found him, Jesus goes after his sheep. Don't be afraid, John says, Jesus is close by. He'll walk with you, his rod and his staff, they'll comfort you. So when your eyes are open, he says, speak out, say what you believe, what you have experienced. And now we are coming to the reason why I chose this text, because it was not the lectionary. Because while I was looking at the lectionary text and deciding whether I wanted to preach on it, I was reading an article in the Post Gazette. And it's called Liberal Catholics to Honor Activist Priest Bourgeois. And Kay, I gave you something about it, right? I don't know who has ever heard about the School of the Americas and when they would do protests there. Raise your hands. Okay, has anybody heard of Roy Bourgeois? Raise your hands. Okay, not so many. What's going on? I'll tell you a little his story. And think that John might have told it to the Christians at his time. Roy Bourgeois went to the Vietnam War and realized how close death was and how close God became, and he decided to become a priest. His eyes were opened. And he was ordained as a Maryknoll priest in 72 and sent to a slum parish in Bolivia, where people earned starvation wages, had no access to schools and health care, and were imprisoned or killed when they spoke out. He protested alongside with them and was arrested and forced to leave. Before he went there, he had attended a language school, and his tutor was a Sister Eta Ford. She then was assigned to El Salvador, where she was raped and murdered in 1980 along with two other nuns and lay missionaries. You know them. Three of the five soldiers responsible for her death had trained at the United States School of the Americas at Fort Benning, Georgia. In response to their murder and the murder of Archbishop Oscar Romero, Father Bourgeois became a vigorous opponent to that school. And then when in 1989 six Jesuit priests and two women who worked with them were assassinated by Salvadoran troops, many of the soldiers were again identified as graduates of the School of the Americas. So he founded the Schools of the America Watch, and every year of the anniversary of this priest's death, they had a nonviolent protest there and were arrested and jailed. There's more about this school, but we won't talk about that right now. Through his work, he also met women who were working with him and who believed that God had called them to the priesthood. So the more he gets involved, the more he gets involved, the more his eyes are opened, the more he risks to see what's going on, into more trouble he gets. God chose men and women. God chose Mary Magdalene and other women to lead the church. I believe the ban is because the men want to preserve male power. Just Calvin said the same thing. I reached the point where I had to speak out for it and saw the injustice that was done to women. When I broke my silence and spoke out about it, I poked a beehive of patriarchy. I didn't realize how angry they would get. I didn't realize how deep the sexism really was. In August 2008, he preached at the ordination for Roman Catholic women priests. 2 months later, the Vatican contacted him, and he was excommunicated. The Maryknolls have not yet excommunicated him because they still hope that there might be a dialogue for him with Rome. But he said if he would be excommunicated from the Maryknolls also, he loses his community, he loses his health insurance, he never paid social security, he won't have anything in his old age. It's very risky, it's not death, but nearly. He said, if you really, really commit yourself to justice, then you know that many of these issues will involve the cross, will involve suffering, will involve misunderstanding. I told my family years ago when I was in Bolivia that I wished there was a way to work for peace and justice and follow in the footsteps of Jesus and not upset things. It's just not possible. So I think the story from John is also for Father Bourgeois, that if we see that still new light might break forth from the gospel, we have to say it and speak it out when our eyes are opened, even if it means challenging the status quo. I think that's what we do in East Liberty when we fight for the inclusive rights also for married GLTP people to be ordained as ministers. There was new light and our eyes were opened and our mouths were opened, and we have trouble in the church because of it. And John said, go for it, because Jesus knows what's going on with you and Jesus is going to come after you and take care of you. So this is a word of encouragement via John. Amen. Lord God, we are sorry that so often we have been blind and deaf to the light of your word. We're sorry for all the sins in our lives this has caused. And we pray that you might not cease to touch us with your Holy Spirit. Touch us with water from the well of salvation. Make us awake. Open our eyes. Make us brave. And we do not ask this only for ourselves, but for one another, for all this in this community, but also for all those who need your presence, for the homeless and downtrodden, for those whose concerns and needs are hidden from us, but not from you. We ask this for those close to us, for parents and teachers and students, for people who hold positions of responsibility in our governments, in our media. We ask this for the preachers of your word. Help all of us to be brave, to do what is right, to believe, to love, and to hope in the great riches that you have given us, that you will give us in Jesus Christ. Amen.